Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's ask the Lord to bless our study today. Father, in the name of Jesus, that's my request today, is that you help us get this word out about angels. I think we're in a time where the angels are doing a great ministry. And Father, I ask and I pray for discernment and wisdom and to get this study out. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about is angels. You know, we've all read of the ministry of angels and how throughout the Old Testament and even the New Testament, they brought great deliverance to people and to nations. The Mosaic Law was given by the disposition of angels. An angel appeared to Mary and told her she would conceive and bear a child. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem was proclaimed by angels. Joseph was given direction several times. First, an angel told him not to fear, but to take Mary as his wife, because that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. And then twice, an angel appeared to him and told him where to go in order to avoid the people who were trying to kill Jesus. And it was great that the angels ministered to those people. But somehow, down through the years, we've let these things slip from us. And we need to recognize that the ministry of angels didn't go out with the New Testament. It didn't go out with any dispensation. And it's still a valid ministry in the earth today. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But that knowledge is available to us. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, said this, Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, if you abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There is a vast reservoir of knowledge concerning the ability of angels to deliver people from the bad circumstances of life, even from life and death situations. You can't believe any farther than you have knowledge. With knowledge of angels and their work in the earth, we can better do the will of God, which is the ultimate goal of every believer. And I want us to begin in the first chapter of Hebrews, where the writer is comparing Jesus with angels and his ministry with the ministry of angels. Hebrews 1 and 4 says, having become by so much better than the angels, as he hath inherited a more excellent name than they. And then Hebrews 1 and 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels winds or spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Then in Hebrews 1 and 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet? We know he didn't say this to angels. He said it to Jesus. Hebrews 1 and 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? The angels are spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. That's us. That includes us. So the ministry of angels didn't pass away with some other dispensation. It didn't stop when we entered the New Testament. It didn't stop with the apostles. It's still a valid ministry today. Now let's talk a little bit about fallen angels. There's not only good angels, but there are fallen angels that rebelled against God. So let's see what the Bible says about these fallen angels. One third of the angels fell from heaven with Lucifer when he rebelled against God. And as a result, they were cast out of heaven, Revelation 12 and 9. Now let's look at Jude, the 6th verse. And angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And if you'll notice, these angels are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Now, in 2 Peter, we find the angels that kept not their own principality. In other words, they sinned and they lost their habitation. The Hebrew says they kept not their first headship or first dominion. 2 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, "For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," verse 5, "and spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with 7 others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." Now, I'd like to draw your attention to one statement there. "But cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." The world Satan, or Lucifer, as he was called back then, was a world ruled by angels. Lucifer ruled and reigned over a world before Adam was ever created. Lucifer had a throne. He ruled over nations. The Bible doesn't give many details, but it does give us a little bit of insight into that world. And if you read Ezekiel 28, 12 through 15, it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou wast in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was in thee. In the day that thou wast created, they were prepared. Thou wast the anointed cherub that covereth, and I set thee so that thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till unrighteousness was found in thee." And if you'll notice, he said, "Thou wast the anointed cherub, and I have set thee so." This being he's speaking of is Lucifer. And that phrase, "take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre," is a double reference. The speaker is talking to a man on earth, but there is a dual reference which could not apply to a man on earth. For instance, it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." It doesn't say the Garden of Eden. It says Eden, the garden of God. And if you're not careful, you'll miss it. When Satan was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, he didn't have diamonds and beryl and gold as his covering. He had a snake skin, didn't he? And when the serpent started talking to Eve, she didn't say, "Oh, how beautiful and how shiny your diamonds are. My, your gold and your rubies are just out of this world." She didn't say that because the covering of gold and rubies wasn't there when the serpent approached her. Satan had already fallen. He was already a fallen angel. He had lost all of his beauty before he was in the Garden of Eden. He lost it when he sinned against God. The Garden of Eden was Adam's garden. And here it's called God's garden, Eden, the garden of God. And when Satan was in the garden of God, all those precious stones were his covering. Because he was the anointed cherub. He was the protector of the earth and the ruler of that world. And that's why the Bible speaks of the old world in 2 Peter 2 and 5. Then in Isaiah chapter 14, you'll notice again some scriptures that give revelation concerning Lucifer. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that didst lay low the nation?" 13, "And thou saidest in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the uttermost parts of the north." 14, "And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High." 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the uttermost parts of the pit. They that see thee shall gaze at thee. They shall consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and overthrew the cities thereof, that let not loose his prisoners to their home? And if you'll notice, he's talking about Lucifer, the anointed cherub. Lucifer had a throne. He ruled over people. Evidently, his throne was on earth because he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars were already there. They were already created. He said, I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. So the clouds were already there. Lucifer had dominion. He had rule over a world. And all these precious stones were his covering. He was put there to be the anointed cherub. He ruled and reigned in that world. Have you ever wondered why the statement was made in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5? For not unto angels did he subject the world to come whereof we speak. Why would he be talking about angels and suddenly make that statement? Not unto angels did he subject the world to come. Because the world that was had been in subjection to angels. And the world as we know it is not ruled by angels, but the angels have an important part here on the earth. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 states, For not unto angels did he subject the world to come, whereof we speak, but one has somewhere testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now I'd like to stress this point. Angels are created beings. And we need to know the difference between angels and men because there's much confusion in this area. And if you believe some of the things you see on television, you'll think that when you die, you're going to become an angel. You ain't an angel now, you ain't going to become one when you die. There's no salvation for fallen angels. There's no salvation for angels. Now, I know there have been things taught concerning the restoration of all things, that even the devil himself is going to be saved. You can forget that. The devil ain't going to make it. He's had it. And this brings up the question, why would God give his son for mankind and not for angels? Well, like all angels, Lucifer was a created being. In the world that existed before Adam, angels ruled. Then when Adam was created, he was made ruler of the earth. He was subordinate to God. But he was the God of this world. He had dominion and he had control over the earth. God gave him that dominion in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. I don't leave nothing out, does it? 1 Peter 1 and 12 tells us that angels desire to look into salvation. One reason there's no salvation for angels is that they are created beings. They were designed and set in a place to fulfill the purpose for which God created them. And if they left their habitation or calling, it was curtains for them, folks. The angels must respond to what God has created them to do. They don't have the right to make choices. They have the ability to choose, but not the right of choice. The fallen angels didn't have the right to make the decisions that they made, but they made them anyway. Lucifer made a decision. He said, I will exalt my throne. But the angels didn't have the right to speak their own words. They were to speak God's word or things that were in line with God's word. They were to enforce God's word or to see that it came to pass. They were to hearken to the voice of God's word. They were to do his commandments. But what happened? They chose to rebel against God. Adam was created, and he was put on the earth on a higher order than the angels. He had the ability and right to make decisions. And God let his intentions be known by stating it this way in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. But God said, we're going to give man dominion. Adam was created with the ability of choice and the right of choice. And that's the reason God sent his son to redeem and restore mankind. God created man on his level, in his image, and his likeness. He gave man dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. He gave man total and complete dominion over all the earth. Man could do what he wanted, but God told him in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, Adam had the right to make the wrong choice, and God gave him the right to do it, even though it was wrong. Adam shouldn't have done it, but he did. God has always given man a choice. He gave man dominion over all the work of his hand. And God has laid out before us what's right and what's wrong. The choice is ours. We can choose right or we can choose wrong. And God gave us his word. That's the Bible. And he said, you have dominion. Sow the right seed and reap a good harvest. And the word of God spells it out. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Mankind is the only being with the right to choose his destiny. He's the only one that has the right to choose his words. Angels don't have that right. God sent an angel to Cornelius and told him, go talk to Simon Peter, and he'll tell you what to do. Well, why didn't the angel tell Cornelius what to do? Well, because angels can't preach the gospel, but men can. We were created on a higher order than angels. Demons and evil spirits and fallen angels want mankind to believe they were created higher than man. But the Apostle Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for even Satan fashions himself into an angel of light. God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Well, likeness indicates a duplication of kind. Then it goes on and says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. God gave man dominion over everything that creepeth on the earth. Yeah, you even have dominion over creeps. That's what he said. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And if you'll notice the word dominion, have dominion over the earth. That word means to rule, not be subordinate to something else. Although Adam was subordinate to God in the spirit realm, he was the God of this world. But after the fall, Satan became the God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4. Satan came into this world illegally to force his rulership on this planet, but God had given it to Adam. Where did Satan get his title? Well, he got it from Adam. God had given man dominion, but he had said to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God didn't say Adam couldn't eat of it. He said, you'll die if you do. God had set Adam in this earth in a different order than the angels in the world before. In that, Adam had the right to choose. Adam was the ruler. He had dominion over the earth. It was his to do with what he would. He could eat or not eat of all trees in the garden. Now, let me paraphrase what God told Adam. Now, I'm telling you, Adam, in the same day that you eat the fruit of that one tree, you're going to die. The Hebrew says, doing you shall die. Adam died spiritually at that moment, and his body began to die from that very day. God created Adam a free moral agent with the right to make his own decision. God gave him the earth lease. And the Bible says in Psalm 115 and verse 16, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." Adam could do what he would with the earth, and he did. He sold the earth lease to Satan and left God out on the left God on the outside. Adam had the ability and the right to make that decision. Lucifer didn't have that right. He had the ability to say, "I'll exalt my throne," but he didn't have the right. That's why there's no salvation for fallen angels. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "For not unto angels did he subject the world to come, whereof we speak. Verse 6, "But one hath somewhere testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hand. Thou did put all things in subjection under his feet. And for in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we see not, yet all things subjected to him." Now, if words mean anything, this is saying that there was nothing that wasn't put under Adam's feet. Now, that's not the situation with the angels today, but it seems to contradict itself. Look at verse 7. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." Well, it starts to qualify this by saying he had dominion over everything, and there was nothing that was not put under him. So that brings him up above the angels. So let's look at Psalm 8, which is the source of what Hebrews chapter 2 related to. Here's where it was taken from the Old Testament. Psalms 8, 4 through 6. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him but little lower than God, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet." And that Hebrew word translated dominion means the right and power to govern and control. It says, "Thou madest him a little lower than God." And Adam was created a little lower than God. Now, as you look at this statement, you might think that I'm going a little too far with this. Well, as somebody said, does anybody else believe it that way? Well, there was a certain rabbi who believed it that way. You know what his name was? It was Jesus. We find it in John chapter 10, verses 30 through 35. He said this, I and the Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, make thyself God. Jesus answered him, and he said, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, what Jesus was referring to, Psalms 82 and 1, and it says, God stands in the congregation of God, he judges among the gods. Three words in this one verse have the same meaning. The word translated God is Elohim, which is plural for God. It really says Elohim stands in the congregation of the Elohim. He judges among the Elohim. Then Psalms 82:2-7 says, how long will you judge unjustly and respect the persons of the wicked? Selah. Verse 3, judge the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and destitute, rescue the poor and needy, deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither do they understand. They walk to and fro in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. And I said, ye are gods, and all of you sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Jesus understood that man was created a little lower than God, not angels. And this is the Old Testament scripture he's referring to when he said in John 10:35, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Well, then we got seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit saith expressly that in later times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, today there's too many people that are disturbed about demons and evil spirits. They are too demon and devil conscious. Just as the church in days past has been too sin conscious. The devil wants to draw God's people away from the major things of the word and over into a realm of dealing with the negative all the time. And if he can keep you busy dealing with evil spirits and all the things he's doing, you ain't going to have time for what God's doing. Well, some people think that demons are everywhere. And some of them go so far as to say that all Christians have demons and have to be delivered. If someone once asks you, do you believe in demons? Tell them this. No, I don't believe in demons. I believe there are demons, but I don't believe in them. I believe in Jesus. That's who I believe in. Well, we know that there are demons, and demons do possess people at times. But Jesus didn't make a great big deal out of it in his earthly ministry. He simply with a word cast them out. The Bible says he cast them out with his word. And the more attention you give to demons, the more they will manifest themselves. I've known people who thought there were demons under every rock behind every bush. I know there's demons, but when you know the word of God and understand the power and authority that comes with the name of Jesus, you cast them out with your word. And as Paul said, some people will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But it's time for the body of Christ to begin to give heed to the spirits of God. There are demons and there is a devil. But we got them outnumbered, folks. And as Elisha said, there are more with us than there are with them. So let's get turned on to the good spirits of God and not to be so concerned about evil spirits. Now, I ain't saying we should ignore those that need deliverance, but we don't have to spend all our time going on witch hunts or devil chases. You can see the tactic of the devil in this. He's our enemy, and his goal is to divert us from the ministering spirits of God Almighty. So let's team up with God's word and put our feet on the devil's head and quit testifying about what Satan is doing and proclaim him to be a defeated foe. Jesus fought him and he won the victory for you. So don't fight that battle again. Just enforce his defeat is all we have to do. Don't put up with demons and evil spirits. Jesus said, in my name, cast out demons. You don't have to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil. Make them give heed to you. Get excited about angels and what they're doing today. Evil spirits are not ministering for you. Folks, they are against you. They are out to destroy you. But what? The name of Jesus will put them in their place. Glory to God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, and that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. Glory be to God. Listen, when you're dealing with areas of the supernatural, such as the appearance of angels, people have a tendency to get excited. And very often they have a difficult time keeping things in the right perspective and walking the straight and narrow path. They usually wind up going off into the ditch on one side or the other. God has given some instructions from his word that will help keep us in the middle, in an area of balance. And when you use the word balance, some people's hair stands on end. They throw a fit. They think that you're going to compromise the word by mixing a little faith with a little suffering or unbelief. That ain't what I mean. It's the word of God that'll keep things in the right perspective. Supernatural manifestations will be more prominent in these days to come. And because of that, we need some guidelines to follow concerning revelation, visions, and angelic appearances. We see angels in our fellowship quite often. So first, you have to understand that supernatural manifestations don't occur whenever you want them to. You can't just decide, well, today I'm going to have a vision, or today I'm going to operate in the word of knowledge or the gift of prophecy. These things happen as the Spirit of God wills. I've had several visions, but I wasn't sitting there saying, Lord, I want a vision. Let me see an angel. Every time it came, it was a surprise to me. I remember one of the first times I saw Jesus. I was in a prayer meeting and had just started praying when I saw Jesus walk up, sit down in a chair, and watched us. I no more expected to see Jesus than I expected to see an astronaut in there. But it wasn't as I chose it to be. It was as God willed. Some people have had visions. Some have seen angels. Some have seen Jesus. Others never have and never will. That does not mean that they are less spiritual. The Bible doesn't say those who see angels and have visions are spiritually mature. Seeing visions does not mean that you have more faith. Now, I don't know why God chooses to appear to certain people and not to others, but don't be concerned about seeing visions. These things belong to God, and he'll take care of it. And if for some reason God wants Jesus to appear to you personally, then he will. And if God wants you to see an angel, you'll see one. Otherwise, don't be concerned about it. People have said to me, I hear one person say this and another something else. How do I know truth from error? Well, there's a few basic principles in God's Word which, if followed, will keep you from error. Always remember that you have the Spirit of Truth within you, and He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit and the angels have separate jobs. They operate in two different areas. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Angels don't dwell in you. They're here to minister for you. John 14:26 tells us what the Holy Spirit does. And I want to read from the Amplified Bible. It gives us a better connotation here. But the Comforter, which is the Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, and Standby. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name or in my place to represent me and act on my behalf, He will teach you all things, and He will cause you to recall, will remind you of, bring to your remembrance, everything I have told you. Folks, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Angels don't operate in the office of a teacher. They do not reveal the Word of God. They do not operate in revelation knowledge. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. When the angel appeared to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he didn't tell Cornelius the way of salvation. He didn't say Jesus Christ was the Son of God, come in the flesh, He come to save you, to redeem you. But the angel just simply said, send for a man named Peter. Because angels are not given responsibility of preaching or teaching God's Word. The Bible tells us that angels actually desire to look into things of salvation and redemption. 1 Peter 1:10-12. Evidently, they don't have revelation knowledge in that area. God is showing through us the wisdom of God to angels. Ephesians 3:10. John 15:26 in the Amplified says, but when the Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who comes or proceeds from the Father, He Himself will testify regarding me. Now, angels can and do comfort and help us, but they do it in the natural realm, often by moving circumstances in our favor or by causing supernatural manifestations of light, love, and comfort. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and helper, dwelling inside us and strengthening us from within our spirits. John 16:13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, He shall guide you into all the truth, for He shall not speak from Himself, but what things soever He shall hear, these shall He speak, and He shall declare unto you the things that are to come. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to give you the truth. Romans 8:14 does not say, as many as are led by angels, these are the sons of God, but it does say, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, occasionally angels will be sent to give direction to individuals who are in unusually difficult circumstances. But the normal area of guidance will be the inward witness. Angels do, from time to time, give divine messages. They are often called messengers, but they don't bring revelation knowledge of God's Word. And if an angel appeared and started trying to explain the Scriptures, you need to be a little bit suspicious of that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. No kind is without signification. Well, there are many voices in the world today, and if you're seeking after some great mighty revelation that nobody else has received, then you're probably going to get one, but it might be from the wrong source. There are many voices. There's the voice of people. There's the voice of God that comes through our spirits. There's also the voice of Satan. He'd be glad to give you a revelation. And if you seek after revelations or visions, you might open yourself up to Satan. He may give you a satanic enlightenment. And whenever you have a revelation, a vision, or a supposed appearance of an angel or even of Jesus, let peace be your guide. If you hear something that don't bring peace to your spirit, that's not in line with God's word, you can check it off your list because it's not of God. And as a general rule, angels don't reveal their names. The scriptures don't forbid this, but we need to carefully try the spirits if that should happen. There are only four angels in scriptures that are named. Two are evil, Lucifer and Abaddon, or Apollyon. Two are good, Gabriel and Michael. There are many angels, but we don't have a book that tells us all their names, and there's a reason for that. If God wanted us to know an angel's name, he would have provided a book about angels that give the names and how they appear, and there would be a continual revelation of angels' names. And obviously, there are some things God just don't want us to know. Now, when angels were seen as heavenly beings in the Bible, they always wore white. If an angel comes to you dressed in a black robe, he's probably not a god. There are what the Bible calls angels unaware. They would appear dressed as a normal man. But at the time, you would be unaware that you were in the presence of one of these supernatural beings. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul wrote, "I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let it be anathema. And as we have said before, and so say I now again, if any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be anathema," or cursed. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Paul does not say, if any man disagrees with you on the minor doctrines and details of life, curse him. He's not talking about whether the church should have a small pulpit or a large pulpit, or how the chairs should be arranged. He's referring to people who try to pervert the gospel of Christ by preaching some other doctrine or gospel. And there's a lot of that going on. Now, how can you recognize people who are preaching other doctrines and gospels? Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. "Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he has seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." If the Spirit of God leads you to fast, and you feel that you should, then follow that leading. This is what we call self-denial. And there's benefits from fasting. The word tells that in the last days, people will forbid to marry and tell others to abstain from meats. These areas of marriage and food will become targets for Satan's deception. Some people will overindulge while others will deny themselves in order to get into the middle of the road. We have to hear what God is saying. You need to get close to God so that you can hear his voice when you ask him questions about the things that are happening around you. There have been people who have gone on long fasts and had a vision. They saw an angel that gave them a revelation. And the only problem was that it was the wrong kind of angel. And they were led off into error. And I think you'll find in reading the Word of God that there were two instances of long fasts. Jesus went on a 40-day fast, and afterwards he was ministered to by the angels. Elijah went on the strength of what the angels fed him for 40 days. Now, I'll tell you this, if an angel came to me and fed me angel food cake, the real thing, I imagine I could go 40 days too. Daniel was on a partial fast for 21 days. Other than that, most of the fasts were no longer than 3 days, maybe a week. When your body gets run down and you're weak and without strength, you open yourself up to the enemy. When you're tired and worn out, and when you haven't been eating right or sleeping enough, you have a tendency to get a little grouchy. And you open yourself up to be critical. You yield yourself to the wrong spirit. Now, I don't mean you're demon-possessed, but you do react a little bit below the level of God's love. Now, just think about being on a 40-day fast. Unless you are really led by the Spirit of God, you're liable to get into trouble because you're not at your best and you're not on guard. And this is why the devil will try to come at you in your sleep to try to harass you with fear. You're at rest then and not on guard mentally. And the same thing is true in this area of self-denial. If Satan can get you to go overboard and he can keep you from operating at your best, he's going to try to get at you any way he can. But praise God, when you follow the word, you'll stay right in the middle of the road and not go off on one side or the other. Now let's talk about the worship of angels. The word worship in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18 actually means religion. So worship of angels would mean a religion centered around angels, where there is an undue emphasis on either angels or demons. You see, God wants to reveal His word concerning angels so that He can operate at the fullest level supernaturally in the earth. But any time that the Spirit of God desires to do something, the devil's going to try to counterfeit it. Every time, just about. And the Spirit of God is endeavoring through teaching the word on angels to allow us to tap into what God wants to do for us supernaturally. He wants to reveal to us that there are angels sent to minister for us and to us. And yet, whenever the Spirit of God begins to give more revelation to the body of Christ, then Satan usually comes right behind and brings in the counterfeit. And a cult will place undue emphasis on either angels or demons. But you have to get right in the middle of the road and say, yes, there are angels. I know my angels are out there working for me as I confess the word. They hearken to the word as it comes out of my mouth. And I know there are demons and evil spirits, but I have authority over them in Jesus' name. And you are not to put undue emphasis on the devil or on angels. You're to put your emphasis on Christ. And you need to know what God's word says specifically about angels. And when you know what the word says about angels, then you ain't going to get off on a side road and always looking for angels. So we need to keep everything in perspective, don't we? Worship Jesus and keep Him in the center of your thinking. Praise be to God. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time. Lord willing.